Amen. If we'd remain standing and open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 7. And reading from verse 1 to 3, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, and he blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of right wiseness, and after that king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils." Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we humbly approach thy word this morning in thanksgiving, knowing that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. As you said in Malachi 3, verse 6, "I am God and I change not. For you are Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever." Father, we commit the service to thee. We commit the reading of thy word. And Father, we ask that you would anoint my lips, my heart, Father, that your words would be brought forth to your people in a way which would help them to better understand the day and the hour of your visitation. And we pray, Father, you would anoint the hearts and the ears of your people, that truly through the instrument of the preaching, that faith would be formed within them, that would help them, Lord, in the preparation for the going home. And now, Father, we give you thanks for this, and we ask your blessings upon it and your presence with us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. It's good to see you all this morning. And Steve, and is it Barb? Yes, it's good to see you. God bless you. Been doing a lot of praying for you. And it's nice to know the Lord answers prayer. I'd like to personally thank Brother Don at this time for taking the leadership in the song leader position, and I think he's doing a good job. A little nervous yet, I can tell, but he's doing a good job, and it's been a real relief for me. It allows me to be more relaxed when I come to the pulpit. It allows me to have my thoughts collected and to be in prayer, and I especially appreciate the way that he comes back and we have prayer together before the service even begins. So you all want to continue to pray for Brother Don, that the Lord will continue to move upon him and give him the tools that are needed. I believe he has the tools. We just want to make sure that the Lord has his hand over him. So anyway, thank you, Brother Don. This morning, I'd like to turn our thoughts again toward who is this Melchizedek. I believe this will be number 42 in our series. And I'd like to subtitle this Melchizedek Shalom, King and Priest of Peace. Now, we left off last week at paragraph 28. I'd like to pick up at paragraph 29 of Brother Brown's message, "Who is this Melchizedek?" And he reads as thus. Now, let's get right into the service now quickly, turning now with you, or with me, if you would, to the book of Hebrews. And then while reading the first three verses of Hebrews 7, verse 1 to 3, and then commenting on this. And we don't know what the Lord will do. We do not know. The only thing we do is just believe. Watch and pray, that's right. And believe that he'll make everything work together for good to them that loves him, because he promised to. Now, we took a message a couple weeks ago on that, and I really believe that with all my heart, is that we have a promise. And don't ever forget the promise, is that all things shall work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are thee called according to his purpose. Sometimes it doesn't look that way. Sometimes it looks maybe things are going just the opposite. But somehow you feel like, why me, Lord? What have I ever done? Like the old country song, you know, why me, Lord? What have I ever done to deserve even one of these blessings you give? And yet, the thing of it is, God is here. He's on the scene. He watches over and protects His own, as we'll see in the message today. It was God who showed up on the scene, who fought for Abraham, who delivered Lot, even though Lot was in a backslidden condition. God sent His servant Abraham after him. Abraham went for his fallen brother. And I like that. Now, Brother Branham reading here, he reads from verse 1, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, and he blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness," and we know the word righteousness means right wiseness, "and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace." Now let's read a little further. "Without father, without mother, without descent." Now, that ought to tell you right there it couldn't be a son. It couldn't be the Son of God. Because if he's without descent, you see, sons have fathers. Therefore, a son would have a descent. Is that right? Huh? All right. "Without descent, neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God." Made like unto the Son of God. "Abideth a priest continually." Now, Brother Branham said, paragraph 30, "Think of this great person, of how great this man must be." He called him a man. And now the question is, who is this man? Theologians have had different ideas, but since the opening of the seven seals, a mysterious book that's been mysterious to us, according to Revelation 10, 1-7, all the mysteries that's wrote in this book, that's been hid down through the age of the Reformers, is supposed to be brought out into view by the angel of the last church age. How many knows that's right? Well, that's right. Supposed to be brought. All the mysteries of the mysterious book is to be revealed to the Laodicean messenger of that age. Seeing that there is much dispute about this person and this subject, I think it behooves us to break into it to find out who this is. Now, there are several schools of thought on him. One of the schools are, well, they claim he's just a myth. He wasn't actually a person. And the other school says that he was a priesthood, that was the Melchizedek priesthood. And that's most likely one that holds better to that side than they do to the other. It's because that they say it was a priesthood. But it can't be that. For in the fourth verse, it says he was a person, a man. So in order to be a person, he has to be a personality, a man, not an order, but a person. Now let's return to our Bibles again and let's read verse 7 and verse 4. "Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils." Now notice the Apostle Paul tells us that this was a man, a person, not a myth, not a spirit, not a ghost or a cloudy vapor, but a man. Now let's go back and review the story as told by Moses in the book of Genesis. And so if we turn to Genesis chapter 14, and reading from verse 18, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest." Notice, he wasn't just a priest, but he was the priest of the Most High God. "And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram, of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which has delivered thine enemies into thine hand, and he gave him tithes of all." Now I'd like for you to notice what Paul has said of this man. Paul called Melchizedek a man. And I want you to notice the first thing that Moses calls him is a king. The king of Salem. And Salem is Jerusalem. Salem. The Hebrew word here used for king is the word melech. And it is the same in the Aramaic. It means king. And not only did Moses call him a king or the king, but in fact, he called him the king of a specific place. Salem is the Hebrew word shalem, and it means peace. And its root meaning is complete, safe, peaceful, perfect, whole, full, at peace, finished, unharmed. In reference to a covenant, it means peace of mind. It also means perfect, complete, of keeping covenant relationship, and refers to being in a covenant of peace. In other words, this king, this priest, came forth with a blessing confirming a covenant. And so this word refers to keeping a covenant relation. Keeping a covenant relation. Therefore, this king of Salem could not be a myth, as some would believe, but a real-life person who came to Abraham representing a kingdom and a relationship with God. For Moses tells us that this king is also a priest, and not just any priest, but Moses said he was the priest of the Most High God. The priest. Not a priesthood, because that would imply many, but the priest of the Most High God. And what does the word of mean? Out from. So he is the priest out from God. Well, that should put it pretty plain. The priest out from. Now think of the two letters in the word of. Think of them as an acronym. OF. Out from. And the word actually means out from or away. So when I say this is the book of songs, in other words, the songs are in the book. All right? Or if I say, well, that was an old hat of Ron's. Well, that old hat of Ron's means it's out from or away from. It used to be Ron's. All right? It's out from. It's Ron's. It belonged to him. It shows possession. Then this king, this priest, the priest of the Most High God, out from the Most High God. Now, Moses said he was the priest of, out from the Most High God. Now, the word priest used here is the Hebrew word Kohen, which means priest or principal officer or chief ruler, and is used only of the priests of Jehovah. The Levitical priests and the Aaronic priests are not only of the Jehovah priests and Aaronic and Levitical, but is also used of the word high priest. However, it was also used of pagan priests as well. So in essence, it refers to the office of priest, whether it's a high priest, whether it's Aaronic, whether it's Levitical, or whether it was a pagan priest. It's used like 650 sometimes in the Old Testament. Now notice what this Melchizedek brought him. He brought with him bread and wine. Now why would the priest, out from God, bring bread and wine to Abraham and then bless Abraham? Well, I believe this was symbolic. Bread is a staff of life, and it symbolizes life. Now, before we get to that, I just want to, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 7 again. And notice the description that Paul gives us. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor ending of life, but was made like unto the Son of God. Now, there's no place here that he says he was the Son of God. This one had no father. Jesus had a father. Well, hold your finger there. Let's go to John chapter 20. And let's read from verse 17. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. That's why if you check every single one of Paul's epistles, he says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you say that was just Paul. Let's go to John. Let's go to 2 John. Notice verse 3. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father. One was the Father, one was the Son. Notice in verse 8. Look to yourselves that you lose not those things which you have wrought, that you've worked for, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresses, that means goes beyond the limits, and abides not in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. So if you don't have the doctrine of Christ, you can't have God. Now, he that abideth, he that remains in the doctrine of Christ, he will have both the Father and the Son. Therefore, there's got to be one who's Father, there's got to be one who is the Son. Now, if you're Trinitarian, you'll say, you call him God the Son. That's heresy. Pagan. He's not God the Son. He's the Son of God. Brother Branham said that the Father didn't dwell in him until he was baptized in the River Jordan. Brother Branham said that the Holy Spirit, God Himself, left him in Gethsemane to bleed and die as a mortal. When Jesus died on the cross, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the word forsaken means abandoned. Well, to be abandoned, he had to be there at one point. And now he was no longer there. You see, how can we ever understand our position in Christ as brothers of our Savior when we keep looking at the Savior as our daddy, as our father? You see, Joseph wasn't the father of his brethren. Joseph saved his brethren. Even though in that story he wasn't the eldest. And yet he was the eldest with a particular mother. But he wasn't the eldest when it came to the 12. But he was their brethren. And we find throughout the scripture it's the brethren. You see? When Moses said the Lord, God spoke to Moses, the Lord thy God shall raise up unto thee a prophet from thy brethren. Always the brethren. In Romans chapter 8, let's just turn to it. And reading from verse 28. And we know that all things shall work together for good to them that love God, to them who are he called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, that he might be the oldest brother in a house full of brothers. See? Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Let's begin reading at verse 15. Wherefore also, after I heard of your faith, what is faith? Revelation. Wherefore also, after I heard of your revelation in the Lord Jesus, and love, what's love? It's an outward expression of the revelation. See? After I heard of your revelation in the Lord Jesus, and your outward expression unto all the saints, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. That the eyes of your understanding may be... Now look, what did he say? That the God of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus Christ had a God. That's right. And who was it? His Father. He said, the Son can of Himself do nothing but what the Son seeth the Father do, that the Son doeth likewise. Now, who is this Melchizedek? That's the question. Without descent. In other words, he didn't have a father, he didn't have a mother. It couldn't have been the Son. As Brother Van said, he was called the King of Righteousness.
the King of Peace. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. What is a prince? Anybody tell me, what is a prince? He's the son of a king. Hallelujah. You see? The son of a king. Now, therefore this king of Salem could not be a myth, as some believe. But he was a real life person who came to Abraham representing a kingdom and bringing a relationship to God and to a kingdom. For Moses tells us that this king is also a priest, and not just any priest, but Moses said he is the priest out from the Most High God. Now, notice what this Melchizedek brought with him. He brought bread and wine. Now, why would the priest out from God, in other words, why would God himself take out a vessel of flesh and bring these elements of bread and wine to his servant Abraham? There's got to be something significant here. He had just pressed the battle. He had just concluded and was a victor in the battle. And Melchizedek came to him and said, okay, now son. He said, I have these little tokens for you. These symbolic things. And so we're going to look at what they symbolize this morning. Why would the priest out from God bring bread and wine to Abraham and then bless Abraham? I believe it was symbolic. What is bread called? It's called the staff of life. Notice, it symbolizes life. And what was the promise to Abraham? Thy seed shall possess the gates, right? Thy seed. And what is wheat? What is bread made from? Is it made from the shuck? Is it made from the stem? What's it made from, Eric? It's made from the seed. And what is a seed? It's a carrier of what? Life. So here God brings in representation of life. Seed, life. And he had already given him a promise of a seed, a royal seed. Hallelujah. Now, in John 6 and verse 32, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And then notice in verse 48, Jesus said, I am that bread of life. Now, Jesus said the bread of God is he, a personal pronoun, he, which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Therefore, the staff of life was a symbol of the promise of life to Abraham. Another thing is that the bread is made from seeds, wheat and rye and other seeds, which are also carriers of life. And I believe this was the most appropriate gift that was given to Abraham because it not only carried with it the blessings of life, but it represented seed life. And that is why Melchizedek blessed Abraham, and he said, and he blessed him. And he said, blessed be Abraham of, out from the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. In other words, you are God's seed, and I've got a promise of a greater seed, a royal seed. See? And he blessed it, and he said, blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. Notice the blessing. He said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God. Of, or out from, showing where Abraham himself had come from. And in the blessing, Melchizedek showed Abraham who it was that washed over and protected him from his enemies. If we go to Psalm chapter 1, and reading, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He's totally fixated by the word. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Now notice this. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. The Lord yada. He actively watches over and participates in the way of the righteous. But the way of the ungodly shall perish. That word is abad. It means to be left to themselves. There is a way which seems right unto man, but the way thereof is the way of death. Man will always choose the way it seems right, but he ends up choosing death. But God actively participates in the way of the righteous. Sometimes you get hammered. You think, oh boy, God's against me now. No, God's for you. Billy Paul came to Brother Branham and said, Daddy, would you pray for me? Brother Branham said, what's the matter? He said, the devil's after me. He said, that's good, son. He said, that's good. He said, yes, son. He said, because it shows he hasn't got you yet. You see, if the devil's still after you, he ain't got you. See? I like what Peter said. He said, you haven't yet strolled against, given your own blood. See? We live in Laodicea. The challenge in this hour is to overcome materialism. Overcome the things of the world. And get our heart and our affection set on Christ. It is so easy to become well-to-do in this hour. It is so easy because it's laid out for you. It's the snare of a devil. The real trick is, if you do have it, to know what to do with it and how to do it. And how to keep it, how to hold on to it, but not to put all your emphasis in it. The fact of it is, the Bible says it's not the rich anyway. It says it's the common people that heard him gladly. I go around the world and I get correspondence around the world, and the places where the people have the most fervent love and desire for God are the places where they have nothing as far as materialism. They have nothing to get in the way of God. Now they don't have even this church is, it's not a dump, it's okay, it's not so bad. But you go overseas and you've got, your walls are only 4 feet high. Exposed to the elements the rest of the way up. They got just a bamboo. When I preached over there in several places, I had to kind of dance around a little bit to stay out of the rain as it dropped through the ceiling. I said, I'm not dancing in the spirit up here, I'm just kind of avoiding the rain. See? I had to do that. You know, we're fortunate. This country, we're very fortunate. We have two cars in every driveway. You know, people have telephones, they have cell phones, they have all these gadgetry to keep their minds occupied. But I think sometimes if you just kind of chuck it all and go back like the Amish, not to say that that's a virtue, but just kind of look at it sometime and ask yourself, you know, don't we get kind of caught up into these things and we lose focus? Well, that's the purpose of it. Laodicea is to allow you to lose focus, to lose your focus on the real aspect, the real thing. They even take all the beautiful thoughts, and the real thing is Christ. They make it into a Coca-Cola. Have it your way. No, let's have it His way. The greatest gift, Brother Brad says, is to get yourself out of the way. But the commercials tell you, have it your way. See? There. Notice, so Melchizedek brought wine with the bread. Now, wine in itself has various meanings in the Scripture as well. In Proverbs, it is spoken of as the fruits and bringing forth, actually, the wealth of fruits, showing forth the increase. In Proverbs 3 and verse 9, it says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Remember, this is exactly what Abraham did. He gave Melchizedek tithes of all. Notice the next verse. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall press out with new wine. In Numbers 15 and 7, we read, and for a drink offering thou shalt offer the third part of a hin of wine for a sweet savor unto the Lord. Now, a hin is 6 liters. So the third part would be 2 liters. So they offer a 2 liter of wine, they pour it out to the Lord as a sweet savor offering. Now, Now, what was Melchizedek doing when he gave Abraham the bread and wine? I believe he was showing Abraham the essential elements necessary to worship God. After all, he was the high priest of God. Therefore, he was bringing to Abraham the essential elements necessary to worship God, to show Abraham how to worship God. Now, we have already shown that the bread represents the staff of life or the bread of life. The life is in the seed, and the seed crushes, the seed crushed releases the life, and therefore the bread of life. The wine stands for the pouring out of the life. Because when the grape is crushed, then it's poured out. See? From God's gifts always find their place. 12:22, 1963, Brother Branham said, David crying out, "If I could drink once more, see, from that well, where he used to water his sheep, when he went out of a morning from the corral, and they'd want a drink of water. And these men pulled their swords, and they fought through 15 miles of men, brought this water back. And David said, far be it that I drink it. And he poured it upon the ground as a drink offering to the Lord. What a beautiful type of the same thing of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now think about it. The Son. What was in the Son that came from the Father? God life. Brother Branham said the Son of God, Jesus, the only difference between him and the Father was that the sons had beginnings. In other words, every attribute, every characteristic that was in the Father was in the Son. Every breath of life, in other words, look, the life itself, the DNA of God, right? You got the DNA of God. You've got the very life, the essentiality, and the intrinsicality of God. All that was in the Father was poured into the Son. Now, that didn't mean that the Father emptied out. David had 500 kids in 1 year. Do you think David got smaller, 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 smaller every time he had a child? Well, that's the way the people think of God. Well, all that was in the Father poured out into God. So now you have this big sack, right? And all that was in the Father was poured in the Son, so you move, and the sack becomes nothing. He said it's not like pouring water into a glass and then you're left with water, nothing. It's like tapping into the ocean. You take a cup out of the ocean, potentially you've got every element that's in the ocean. You see? I bring back the DNA. Now, we talk about DNA. All right? In the human being, you've got 28 chromosomes. You get, 14 from the woman, 14 from the man, something like that. They split and all that stuff. Or you get 28, but they kind of mix up in there. Anyway, you don't get 28 and 28. Now you got 56. They mingle. So you're getting attributes from her, attributes from him. And when you produce that life, it's got attributes from both sets. But in Jesus' case, he only had one. He didn't have a set. He had a Father. All that was in the Father was poured into the Son. And so God's life was in the Son. Now you and I have kind of a dual situation because we have a set of parents in the earthly and we have a parent in the supernaturally, in the spiritually. Now from the set of parents, you got your characteristics, you got your earthly characteristics, you're born under a certain sign, you had certain, your name gives you certain aspects, and all these things kind of work together. And they kind of give you a character and a meaning, and you're like Brother Branham, if you call Ricky, you're going to be a Ricky, a rat. And if you're Elvis, you're going to be a cat, see? But the thing of it is that when the Holy Spirit comes in, now you've got another set of DNA entered in. You've got God life. And if you could just yield to that God life, fiber upon fiber will be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See? So it's just a yielding. That's the thing we can't do. That's the thing that Brother Branham could do. He could so yield himself to the Spirit of God that when God spoke, he could hear. You know, God speaks to us. He speaks to you and I. I don't think we always hear. I think we're so busy. We're so inundated with activity that we fail to listen, but he's still speaking nevertheless. Brother Branham said, the greatest gift is to get yourself out of the way. You see, we have things we want to do. We have things that we want to push for. And then we get there. And we get those things. And we say, huh, didn't have the allure. Doesn't have the same. It's not the same when you have it as when you don't have it. It's always more tempting when it's waved out in front of you. The camel, the carrot on the stick, that'll make the horse go forward, but once he's got it, he don't go forward no more. You see, I think sometimes it's better not to have and to maybe think or to wish you had than it is to have it. Can you imagine right now, in our fallen condition, if we had a millennium? If we had bodies that didn't grow old? If we had a condition where that we didn't feel suffering and pain? You have no desire to go for a millennium. You have no desire to go for New Jerusalem. You have no desire for perfection. So where would you go? Stand still. But the fact is, brother, sister, that God leaves it out there. It's a promise. He fulfills a little at a time to keep you coming, to keep you longing, to keep you hungering. You give a person, just shove their stomach full of, just, you know, open them, oh, hey, here's a good experiment, try it sometime. You give a child, on, you know, Halloween time, you give them just one piece of candy a day. That'll keep them excited about that bag. You know, they get their bag of candy, and just give them one piece at a time. Or, do it with one child that way. And the other child, not only let them eat it, but make them eat it. Make them eat it all in 12 hours. Get it down, get it done. You're going to find out, after about halfway through, they're going to get tired of it. And if God gave you and answered all of His blessings to you now in one time, you would have no more longing, no more desire. Don't mean to get off the subject. We'll get right back. Now, Matthew 26 and verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and He blessed it, and He broke it, and He gave it to the disciples, and He said, "Take, eat, this is My body." And He took this cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is My blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Now notice, Jesus then identifying Himself with the breaking of the bread in the communion and the wine being pouring out of His blood. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me." After the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, "This is the cup in the New Testament in My blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until He comes. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation. That means condemnation. It doesn't mean you're going to be damned and go to hell, but it means you're going to suffer the consequences. It means drinking condemnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And let me ask you the question, who is the Lord's body? It's the bride. These people cannot discern who the bride is. That's why they drink condemnation to themselves. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh condemnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Now what does he mean by that? What does the word judge mean? To discern. And what does he say? If we would judge ourselves. He's talking about the body of Christ. Are we in it or are we not? Are we a member of the bride? Are we in the bride of Jesus Christ, or are we not? If we're not, as Paul said, we might as well just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. If we are, then we had better shape up. we had better shape up. We had better begin to walk in the light. Now, in getting back to this great king priest, the king of peace, the king of peace, and the priest of peace, we see that he brought to Abraham a peace offering. Now, it's not so, or maybe I should put it in different words, it's significant, it is significant, that here is the king of peace, the prince of peace, or excuse me, not prince, the priest of peace, of shalom. And he brings a peace offering after the war. And he brings it to his servant. Communion, then, is a peace offering showing forth that we are at peace with God. When we can take of the communion, we are showing that we are at peace with God. Utilizing the same elements that Melchizedek brought to Abraham. And God was showing him life. And the blessings had to do with receiving the life. Then what ought it to do to us who are at peace with God? Another thing you might notice. That the bread and the wine were given in the sacrifice that Moses instituted to the people. And it was given after what? The lamb. Remember the token was the lamb's blood was shed. Now it's very interesting that if you do a study on this, if you'd like, look at the word lamb, bread, and wine. Type it in your concordances and it'll come out. And you will see that there was two lambs. One was to be offered in the morning in the Alpha, and the other was to be offered in the evening. And in Hebrews 6 it tells us that when the once for all enlightenment comes, there will be what's the word used? The re-crucifixion. The crucifixion of the word, as Brother Branham put it. So we have a crucifixion in the Omega as well. We have the Lamb, the Word, being slain in Omega as well. They don't want the Word. But notice, at that time, we receive that Lamb sacrifice and we have communion, the bread and the wine. Now, how important is the communion service? Well, how important is it? Jesus said in John 6, if you turn with me, John 6 is verse 53. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Here Melchizedek brought the staff of life and the wine representing the life that was crushed, that was poured out. And if Abraham would have turned his nose and said, I don't want it, there would have been no promise of life, the royal seed. But he didn't, because he brought with it. He said, here is life. Here is life. Crushed and poured out. And here's my promise. You will have a son. These elements represent the royal seed, the bread of life. You see? Now, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, but he that eateth this bread shall live forever. How important is the communion service? When Jesus himself said, unless you eat it and drink it, you have no part with me. And if you take it unworthily, you bring condemnation to yourself and will suffer in this body, perhaps even to the point of death. That ought to make every child of God straighten up their life and walk worthily of this great covenant of life and peace. If somebody held a pistol to your head and said, son, you straighten up or I'm going to blow your brains out, I think you'd straighten up. And if that gun was held to your head 24 hours a day, you'd be walking pretty straight. And if you thought, if you truly believed that God is on the scene, the judge of heavens and earth, you wouldn't be doing your tomfoolery. You'd be living a life worthy of the gospel. It isn't strange, is it, that most of the wicked stuff people do is not of the day, not during the day, it's at nighttime. It's in the dark. Why? Because in their mind they think, well, who will see? Doesn't the scripture say that everything will be revealed by the light? Old Billy Boy Clinton thinks he's gotten away with a lot of things, and every day it's a new discovery. You know, this woman that gave him all these furniture and all this money and stuff because her husband, ex-husband, and yet she seems to still be getting a lot of money from him to do things. It's interesting that she showed up 100 times at the White House in the past year. 100 times. 100 times while his wife was gone. He can't get away with anything, and neither can you. It'll be shouted from the housetops. This is the hour for it. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Then how important is the communion service? When Jesus said, unless you eat it and drink it, you have no part with me. It ought to make everyone long for the communion service. If you're ever going to miss any service, I wouldn't miss that one. I absolutely wouldn't miss that one. And Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And that's a promise. If you don't believe any other promise, believe this one. That ought to make you never want to miss a communion service again. If you eat and drink, you have life and will never come into the judgment. But if you don't partake, it is because there's no life in you. You are dead, dead, dead. Now take your choice this morning. Do I turn my nose up at God and say, I don't believe it? Or do I say, Lord, help thou my unbelief. Help me to never miss another communion service as long as I have breath in my body. From the Message Communion, Brother Brown preached 12/12/65, 2 weeks before he went off the scene. Now we have only 3 physical divine orders left to us. One of them is communion, feet washing, and water baptism. That's the only 3 things. That's the perfection of the 3. See, that's the only 3 orders that we have. We realize that that was the issue given by St. Paul in the New Testament. Orders. Divine orders. And yet just showing up for communion doesn't do it either. You've got to be cleansed first by the holy fire of God, as Brother Ram said. From the future home, he said, no man, no person, no woman, boy, girl, I don't care who he is fit to go in the pulpit or even claim to be a Christian without being filled with the Holy Ghost. You have no right to the Lord's Supper or any communion or feet washing or anything until you've been cleansed by the holy fire of God. I think we need to take more seriously this rite, this communion. So that places you in a live, die, sink, or swim situation. God, either slay me right now or cleanse me by the fire of your word. In Psalm 119 says, how does a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to the word. Now what does it mean to take heed? Brother, take heed. Okay, anybody want to expand on that? Go ahead. Take heed. Pay close attention. Be careful. Watch. Pay close attention. Make it part of you. See? No man, no person, no woman, no boy, girl, I don't care who he is fit to go in the pulpit or even claim to be Christian without being filled with the Holy Ghost, and you have no right to the Lord's Supper or any communion or feet washing or anything until you've been cleansed by the holy fire of God. And brother, sister, we are in a very special situation in this hour because the holy fire of God, the pillar of fire, is on the scene leading us to a millennium. And I believe if you want to be cleansed by the holy fire of God, He is here to cleanse you. And He'll do it. So that places us in a live-die situation. But how does the old man cleanse himself? By taking heed to the Word. Paul said, we are washed by the washing of water by the Word. And John said, if you walk in the light as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all your sins. So you've got to walk in it. From communion, Brother Brown said, in taking of the communion was the difference between life and death. The taking of communion is the difference between life and death. Those who were in the inside under the shed blood took the communion. No one could take the communion outside, being outside from under the shed blood. The blood of the Lamb was shed first, and then was put on the lintel and the doorpost. The lintel is the cross timber. And on the doorpost. And then the Lamb was roasted, and was eaten with bitter herbs. And they girded themselves after the blood was shed, and they had passed under the shed blood. They were girded and ready for the march. And now it's a very beautiful type tonight of people who take the communion is not to be associated or affiliated with things of the world anymore. They must come under the blood first and be cleansed from all sin, which is unbelief, and then be shod with the preparation of the gospel, having on the whole armor of God ready for the summons at any time. Now, if he said, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and I will bless you, and you will be my people, and I will be your God, and I will be your Father, why in the world would you not separate? When He promises to bless you if you do separate, you can't have your cake and eat it too, honey. You can't say, well, you know, I want to go to heaven. I want to be in the presence of God. I want the blessings from God. But, you know, I like these old friends of mine. You know, we can go out here and drink, smoke, and crowds, and chase, and everything else. And that's okay because, you know, no, it's not okay. It's death. It is death. You're cutting off the blessings. You're under a curse. In Hebrews chapter 7, part 1, Brother Branham said, see that Melchizedek, hundreds of years before, when he met Abraham after the battle was over, he gave bread and wine. And here Jesus gives the disciples, after his hard battle was over, he gave them bread and wine. Now watch. Watch the future coming. And he took the cup and gave thanks, and he gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for sins, and remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine. I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. Now let me say one more thing. If you walk in the light as He is in the light, it brings cleansing. How do you ever expect to overcome your sin when you're not walking in the light? How do you ever expect to be cleansed if you keep going back to that stuff? Come out from among her, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And then I will bless you. Now, how many want the blessing of God? Do as His prescribed way. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Brother Rand goes on, we are in the battle now. We are after our fallen daughter, that God before the foundations of the world saw and predestined unto eternal life. And the things of the world got him caught up in a whirlwind. He's out into societies and classes, him and his wife, walking up and down the streets, smoking and drinking and carousing, trying to find peace. And the Spirit of Christ is in us, as it would be with Abraham. And we've gone after him. With all the armors of God and the angel of God encamped about us, we're going to bring back our fallen brother. And when the battle is finally ended, we will meet Melchizedek again, bless God. who blessed Abraham there and gave him the blessing and give him bread and wine with the communion. And when the battle's over, we'll meet him. We who are the heirs of the promise of Abraham, joint heirs with Christ in the kingdom, shall meet him at the end of the road and take the bread and wine again when the battle's over. Who is this Melchizedek? The one that had no father, had no mother, had no beginning of days or ending of life. He'll be there to give the communion again. You get it? When we pull up on that certain night, when we come together and take communion from the hands of the minister, representing that we believe to be the death, the burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, that veil, this body that he was unveiled in, God was unveiled in it, we take it as a representation that we are dead to the things of the world, and we've been born anew of the Spirit of God, and we walk with the body of Christ, all the believers together. When the great battle is finished and we come up again with Christ, we'll take the communion with him in the kingdom of God anew, and eat the flesh and drink the blood of the grape again in the kingdom of God. Oh, there's Melchizedek. That's who he was. Now, let's just read a little further about him. In the 18th verse, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. You get it? And he was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed him, and he said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And he blessed him, and he blessed him, and he blessed be the Most High God, which has delivered thine enemies into thy hands. And he gave him a tenth of all. He paid tithes to Melchizedek. Abraham gave him a tenth of the spoil. Now I want you to notice here, as Paul goes on, giving a background of the coming lesson now. And the king of Sodom said unto Abraham, give me the persons, and take thou the goods to thyself. Now the king of Sodom said, now you just give me back my subjects, and you take the goods to yourself. And Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, Elohim, the possessor of heavens and earth. The Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, and that I will not take from a thread, even to a shoe latch. He didn't have a great campaign to take up money. He only wanted his fallen brother. And that I will not take anything of thine, lest thou shalt say, I have made Abraham rich, save only that which the young men have eaten and the portion of men which went with me. Now I want you to notice Abraham said, I'll not take from a thread to a shoe latch. He didn't fight the war to make a lot of money. And real true battles are not made with selfish motives. Wars are not fought for money. Wars are fought for motives, for principles. Men fight wars for principles. And when Abraham went out to Lot, he didn't go out there because he knew that he could whip the kings and take all their possessions. He went out for the principle of saving his brother. And any minister that's sent out under the inspiration of the kingdom of the King of Heaven will not go for money. Neither will he go to make big churches. Neither will he go to inspire denominations. He'll only go for one principle, and that is to bring back his fallen brother. Whether he gets a dime in the offering or whether he doesn't, it doesn't make a bit of difference to him. And I say, real wars are fought and waged for principles and not for money. And men and women who join church and come into church to be popular because the Joneses belong there, or they change their church from a little church to a big church, you're doing it for selfish motive and the right principles not behind it. You should be willing to stand at the battle front. And in this tabernacle here, when things go wrong and you men and women will run and go over somewhere else or lay out till the little fuss or stew is over, there's something wrong with your experience. That's right. We have a custom here, and we have an order here. And this church is based upon the principles of the Bible. If there's somebody in here not doing right and you think that they're not, you go to him and you talk to him. And if you can't reconcile them, then take some brother with you, one or two more. And if he won't be reconciled then tell it to the church, and the church will dismiss him, have no more fellowship with him. And Jesus said, whatsoever you loose on earth, I'll loose in heaven. That's the reason you have so much troubles, is because you don't follow the Bible principles. If somebody in the church is causing a disturbance or something going wrong, it's not your duty to talk about that man or that woman. It's your duty to go to that man or that woman and tell him his error. And if you won't hear it, then take some others with you. And if he won't hear that, then the church looses him. Jesus said, what you loose on earth, I'll loose in heaven. What you bind on earth, I'll bind in heaven. That's the power of the church. Brother, sister, we need to get back to that power. We need to get back to that exercise of authority. We need to come and do it God's prescribed way. We're not here to make a big church, a big denomination. I think I preached too hard and cutting for it to ever grow to be that size. I know a man who
you know, he was trying to work. He was working toward that. He wanted to have the big church and everything else. And, you know, he had a little trash can. So when people brought stuff, he didn't like it. He brought them their spray paint and said, spot. So when somebody would bring them food or something, you know, that they made, he'd throw it in the garbage can. And when they asked him how it was, he was politically correct. He said, well, it sure hit the spot. Right in the garbage can. We don't do that. Paul said, we don't use cunningly devised fables. He said, we use the word of God as a, you know, some device. We preach it hard. Sometimes I don't like it. It cuts coming, it cuts going, but the fact is, it cuts, and that's a good thing. Because when you've got the green growing, there's only one thing to do, and that's to cut it out. And then, like the Lord did with that man that came here, that they cut it out, and we prayed the prayer of faith, and God grew back new skin, grew back new tendons, everything else down there. God's able to do that, brother, sister. But you know, you've got to, Paul said, you've got to reckon yourself dead. And that doesn't mean in a sleep. Doesn't mean in a daydream. It doesn't mean, well, you know, I'll kind of lay it aside this week, but, you know, if by chance I've got strength, I'll make it to the battle. No. You consider it dead. You see, the thing of it is, if you consider it dead, then you make no provisions for the flesh. Now, what does that mean? In other words, you don't give your flesh any excuses. It's dead. The next time Satan pops up and brings that temptation, you say, ha-ha, you're talking to a dead man. You're talking to a dead man. And a dead man doesn't make provision for the flesh. Others have to make it for him. How many people you know made all their... Well, you know, there's people trying to make their funeral arrangements beforehand, right? And so they get to that point, somebody's got to take over once they die, once they kick the bucket. You can't sit up in that casket and say, wait a minute, arrange those flowers over there. A dead man makes no provision for his flesh. And if you die, you've been crucified with Christ, you are dead. Don't make no provision.